Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 16th day of August 2025. Praise the Lord for hearing and answering prayers. And thank you, dear ones, for your prayers for Sister Jones, Sister Michelle, and Sister Adele. They're all doing much better. Not quite 100% yet, but closer to that than they were last week. So thank you so much for your thoughts and well wishes and prayers. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer? And please go right ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing all of us to come together and have worship. Thank you for the Sabbath, and thank you for all that you've done for every single one of us. Please be with the speaker, and be with us all as we all listen on and participate and read. In your name, Jesus Christ, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 29, the very last chapter in this wonderful book. And we left off about halfway down on page 414 to the paragraph that starts out, "The Coming of the Bridegroom." We've seen some amazing insights into this parable. I believe it's one of the most important parables in the Bible. Some kind of overlook its importance, but it has revealed quite a bit of truth to us. And the last things that we were discussing is that through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is enlightened. It's enabled to be put into the heart of the receiver, and the truth becomes a transforming power in the life. The Spirit implants within those who open their hearts to receive the Savior the principles of the truth. So now the individual acts on principles instead of acts on their emotions. And so the Bible becomes alive in the person. And the Spirit is able, day after day, moment after moment, to transform individuals from a child of darkness into a child of light. And the attributes or the characteristics of divinity are revealed in the life. So Jesus is able then to shine forth from that individual. And in shining Jesus forth to others, you are glorifying God. You are enlightening the pathway that leads the individual directly to Christ and to heaven. And they'll be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why God's Word is so vitally important to read for yourself. Because that enables the Word to find a place in your heart, and then the Spirit to begin to work on that Word in the heart to transform the life. But if you allow someone else to read for you, it doesn't have the same effect. Because you're not you're not allowing your character to be founded on God's word. You're allowing your character to be founded on what someone has read God's word to be. Sometimes individuals don't give a particular passage the right amount of emphasis in the right areas. And so the truth that's found there is missed. But when you take the time to read it yourself, the Spirit can give the emphasis in your mind on the very portion of the text that's vitally important for you. And then you don't miss it. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about halfway down on page 414. The coming of the bridegroom was at midnight, the darkest hour. So the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of this earth's history. The days of Noah and Lot pictured the condition of the world just before the coming of the Son of Man. The scriptures pointed forward, or pointing forward to this time, declare that Satan will work with all power and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. His working is plainly revealed by the rapidly increasing darkness, the multitudinous errors, heresies, and delusions of these last days. Not only is Satan leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostasy will develop into darkness deep as midnight, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. To God's people, it will be a night of trial, a night of weeping, a night of persecution for the truth's sake. But out of that night of darkness, God's light will shine. So we can see that the coming of the bridegroom was at midnight in the parable, and so the coming of Christ will be at the darkest period of this earth's history. So we can see that this parable is actually depicting two different periods. One is before probation closes. The other is after probation closes and Christ literally comes a second time. Someone attribute the 10 virgin parable to only at the second coming of Christ, and thus no one needs to separate from an apostate church. Everybody can stay exactly where they are, and the separation occurs when the angels pull you out of the earth and take you up to meet Christ in the clouds of the air. But we recognize that the midnight cry occurred in 1844, where people went forth, they left the fallen churches to go and meet the bridegroom. And some of them didn't leave. So we can see that there's an application of this parable in these last days, as well as an application at the end of time when Christ literally comes a second time. And you'll find that in other portions of the scripture, for instance, dealing with the wheat and tare parable. The truth brings about a harvest. Well, that takes place before probation closes. But when Christ comes, that's the great final harvest, where he harvests his people off the earth and leaves all the tares or the wicked behind. So we see that there's a present application of the parable, as well as a future application of the parable at the second coming. So Satan is working to make this world as deep in darkness, in error, in superstition, in falsehoods as he possibly can, including in the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many professed churches are there? There's at least 100 major Protestant denominations. Some have estimated that if you try and put a figure on all the different types of churches out there, it's over 10,000. So all of the professed churches of our Lord are in great apostasy. And this great apostasy will continue until it is as deep as midnight. Notice this next phrase. Impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. No light can penetrate that type of darkness. Sackcloth of hair was like horse hair or camel hair or other type of hair that has been interwoven and is so thick that light cannot pass through it. That's how all the professed churches are going to be. No light of truth can penetrate into that darkness and dispel it. So God then calls his people out. How many have heard that even though the church is in apostasy, you're to stay in because God's going to take all the wicked away and leave only the good behind? I've heard that. All the bad eggs will be sifted out and all the good eggs will remain. So the church is going through. But this parable destroys that theory, that falsehood. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Did all the bad leave and only the good remain? Just the opposite. The good had to leave or they would be involved in the destruction of the bad. And you can see that same scenario repeating itself over and over and over again in the history of our world. Yeah, true. The comment says, and it wasn't that many of the good who left. That's true. Noah, it was only 8. With Lot and his family, it was only 4. Christ mentioned that many there be that seek to enter in at the straight gate, but only a very few will make it. Brother Joel has that picture of that straight, narrow, upward path. I've noticed that it doesn't have any falling off. But in the parable, there were those who refused to make any advancement, soon stumbled and fell off the path, down into the dark and wicked world below. So not only is the devil leading the world captive, but he's also bringing such impenetrable darkness into all the professed churches that there's no light of truth that can make it through. Everyone who stays in that darkness is going to be blinded. They can't see anything, and they're going to stumble, and they're going to fall into the ditch, and they're going to be lost. That's why God has the last message of mercy. Babylon is the church fallen because she's rejected the light of truth that God gave her from heaven. She's clung to errors and sin instead of to Jesus and righteousness. So God calls his people out so that they won't join those who fall into the ditch and are lost. Now, it's not an easy thing to have to leave a church that you grew up in, perhaps, that you have many friends, that perhaps your whole family is a part of. It's very difficult, but it tests how much you love the Lord. Are you willing to leave everything, everyone, including a church you love, perhaps have been there generations and family, in order to follow the bridegroom where he leads you? So it is a trial. It is a time of weeping and a time of persecution for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. But out of this turmoil, God's light will shine. Doesn't say it shines in the churches because it's impenetrable. It can't reach the people. It only shines upon those who have followed the bridegroom out. Any comments, thoughts, insights before we go to the next paragraph, dear one? Amen. A comment in the room says, now we can see divine love shown of our Savior to call his subjects that are still within by calling them out by the loud cry of Revelation 18. Amen. Now, who would like to read the next paragraph?
He causes the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:6. When the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So in the night of spiritual darkness, God's word goes forth, let there be light. To his people, he says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 1.
Amen. Now, if you notice this passage here, the light to shine out of darkness. Notice it says the light to shine in the darkness. It doesn't say that, does it? The light is to shine out of darkness. In the churches is impenetrable darkness. Light can't shine there. Light only shines out of darkness. So if you want the light of God's truth, you have to come out of the darkness. And God tells his people that once the light shines upon you, you're to arise. You're not to sit still. You're not to keep in a prone position. You're to rise, to get up, and you're to shine. Now, we don't have any light source within us. So what we shine forth has to be the light that God has given us, has allowed to come to us. So when God awakens you by the truth, you're to arise. You're to become active in that truth. You're to let that truth shine to others, because this is the reason why God sent you the light. And in receiving that light, living that light, and shining that light to others, you give glory to the Lord. And you help to swell the truth. If you sit still, you can't do this. A field is not plowed by sitting down. It's plowed by moving forward. You can't move forward if you're sitting or laying. You have to arise. So when light comes to you, God says, arise. Live it. Shine. That's why I gave you the light in the first place. And so that you can share it with others and thus glorify God. It's what the first angel's message is all about. It's also what the third angel's message is all about. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights? Questions? Please feel free.
I see that, dear brother, that when to impress upon arise, shine, for the light is come, it's like a command and an obligation to me. Like we, as children of God, we have that obligation, but it also ties into me, in my mind, reminds me of the Great Commission and chapter in Matthew, I think it's chapter 25, I'm not sure, I don't completely remember, that we're to go everywhere and share God's love and share what is going on right now and the time that the Lord is coming. So it strikes me as that kind of thing, as a commission and a command and an obligation.
Yeah, amen. You can look at it as a command. So God doesn't want lazy people in his cause. He doesn't want listless people or inactive. He wants individuals that are going to respond in a positive way to the truth. They're going to live it. They're going to open their heart door and let Christ in. He wants individuals who let their light shine, but he lets them make the choice. God allows his light to shine all around to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, but not everybody is going to arise and shine. So he lets individuals make their own choice to be saved or lost. But he wants everyone to be saved. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? We'd like to read the next paragraph.
Behold.
Go ahead, dear brother.
Oh, thank you. Behold, says the scripture, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Isaiah 62.
Amen. Have you ever wondered why darkness covers the earth, but it's gross darkness that covers the people? What people are being talked about here? Any idea?
The rebellious?
Well, in a way, right? If we go back up here, it says that the devil is going to make sure that the darkness that envelops all those who profess to be followers of Christ will become impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. So then when we come down to this verse, you're able to understand a little more clearly where this gross darkness is found. Gross darkness didn't cover the earth, but the earth is in darkness, right? But the people that have the gross darkness, darkness so impenetrable as sackcloth of hair, are the professed followers of Christ in the churches. So we get in these two verses here, in Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2, that God is going to shine forth light. And this light will reach the hearts of individuals. Notice that this light comes upon the individual, not corporate. It's not shining upon the churches. It's shining upon each member. And there's darkness in the earth, but it's not as impenetrable, as deep as the darkness upon the churches that are in apostasy. So why is the darkness in the churches so much greater than the darkness that is upon the people who aren't connected with the churches? Why is the darkness deeper in the churches than in the earth?
Because they had the truth at one point and rejected it.
Amen. Amen. The greater the light that God shines upon you, if you reject it, the greater the darkness you'll be in. So if God shines the greatest light of truth that has ever been given to the people of this earth, the third angel, right, connected with the fourth, if God shines that light upon you and you reject it, you have the greatest darkness possible to have, because there's no greater light than the third and fourth angel's message, than the loud cry. That's the greatest light ever given to the people of this earth. And whoever rejects that greatest of light will have the greatest of darkness, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. There's no greater light. So God gave the third angel's message to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He gave it to the people. And we're discovering that the church and its leadership has rejected that third angel. There's no greater light to give them, which means they're in the greatest of darkness, but they don't see it. They're blind, and yet they think that they're following God. The greater the light you reject, the greater the darkness you have. And the church that has the greatest darkness in this earth is the Adventist Church. No light can penetrate it. So God then goes to the people. And if the individual members of the Adventist denomination reject the light, then they're right along with the church in impenetrable darkness. So when you're reading this passage in Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2, I hope you can see it more clearly now. God is going to individuals and saying, here's the last message of mercy. I want you to arise and follow it, not stay where you are. I want you to shine by living it and giving glory to God. So darkness is going to cover the earth. That can be penetrated. But the darkness that's upon the professed churches of God cannot be penetrated. But the Lord is going to arise upon individuals. And these individuals who follow Christ out of the church, away from the bride's home, and continue to follow him whithersoever he leads them, they will reveal his glory. He will be uplifted. The light of truth will swell until every nation, kindred, tongue, and people have had the light shine upon them and made their decisions to arise and follow Christ or to stay where they are and reject Christ. So this passage in Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2, you can see the loud cry being pictured right there. And you can see the message that Babylon is the church. And God is calling his people to come out to follow Christ so that he alone may be glorified. You can see it spelled out right there. Any questions? Any ideas? Any insights? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
It reminds me of a different scripture also, and it ties in with the arise, shine, and things like this. And I see this as the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness encompasses not just the sacrifice, priceless sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made on the cross to shed his blood for the sins of the world, but it also takes me to the fact that the Word of God says that he came to magnify the law and make it honorable. So it kind of brings me that to an understanding that that is really the full gospel, the whole thing, and that he's coming. And the scripture that it reminds me of is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it ties me back into this arise, shine, where we cannot be ashamed of what it is that we believe in Jesus Christ. And in God's word, we need to go boldly forth. And as the Holy Spirit gives every single opportunity to share Christ in his fullness and to help him to magnify the law and make it honorable in the sight of mankind around us, I believe the Holy Spirit would also join in on that and stir the hearts who we're sharing with. And then that light of God's glory will shine even brighter. But that is like just the thought that I had about that.
Amen. Amen. And you remember when Paul was visiting, I think it was the Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So that's the gospel message in its fullness, Christ and him crucified. The gospel centers in Jesus. But when you closely examine what Paul mentioned was the whole gospel, Christ and him crucified. It's two parts, Christ and him crucified. There's two parts to that gospel message. Christ, of course, is the Savior. Your righteousness comes from him. Forgiveness of sins comes from him. Cleansing comes from him, right? You're uplifting the Savior. That's the first part of the gospel. The second part was him crucified. These two go together into a complete gospel message. It's not just Christ without him crucified. And it's not just Christ crucified without uplifting the Savior. It both go together. So then what does it mean regarding Christ crucified? How is that the second part of the gospel? Well, we know he died on Calvary. We know that he was buried and rose the third day. But where was Christ crucified? It was outside the gates of the city, outside the gates of the temple. Christ wasn't crucified within the city or the temple. He was crucified outside of it. And Paul in Hebrews 13, 12 and 13 brings up Christ crucified. In order to sanctify the people, he suffered without the gates. He was crucified outside the church. And Paul then says, if you want to be with Christ, you also have to go outside the church in order to be with him. That's the second part of the gospel. The first part, Christ and his righteousness. The second part, separate from the church to join Christ, to be with him where he is. These two messages comprise a whole gospel. The loud cry, behold the Savior. Worship him, follow him, keep his Sabbath, reject the mark of the beast. Don't have the name of the beast, or don't follow the image of the beast. And then go out of Babylon and be with him. The whole gospel message, once again, is founded in the loud cry. Christ and him crucified. So many people want to uplift the Savior and stop there. I've heard individuals say, my ministry is not upon the loud cry. It's upon the righteousness of Christ. And that's all I'm going to preach, is the righteousness of Christ. But what happens when a fully clean individual is connected with mud? What happens to their cleanliness? It's contaminated with the mud, isn't it? So if you can picture an apostate church being like a mud volcano, right? You have this pool of mud, and in the very center of this pool is mud just spewing out. If you picture an apostate church like that type of an image, every single member in that church is within that muddy pool. How can they be completely and fully cleansed when their feet, their legs, perhaps even up to their chest, is in mud? You can pour all the clean, purified water in bucket loads over their heads, and it may clean them all the way down until it reaches that muddy pool where their feet are in. And it's that mud, that apostasy, that association that contaminates them, and they cannot be fully cleansed. The only way they can be fully cleansed is to get out of the mud. But if you never tell them to get out of the mud, because you're only pointing the people to the Savior and to become clean through his righteousness, through his blood, merits, sacrifice, you're giving the people false hope, because they believe by connecting with Christ, they're fully cleansed now, when in fact they're not fully cleansed because they're contaminated by their association or membership or connection with apostasy. So if you only uplift Christ but never tell the people to separate from him, the people are going to be destroyed along with Babylon. But if you tell them to get out of Babylon, but you never point them to the Savior, they're going to be destroyed because they're not following the only one who can give them salvation, which is Jesus Christ. That's why these two messages, Christ and him crucified, Christ's righteousness and separation to Christ, the third angel's message and the fourth angel's message, is so vitally important to combine together in one whole gospel. Otherwise, people are going to be misled to their destruction. So that's a fantastic point, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Anything else you'd like to share? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of this world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth.
Amen. So we're to follow the truth ourselves, arise and shine. We're to live the truth and give glory to God. And then what are we to do? We're to go forth and proclaim this message, to make his character known among others. And we're to shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, the light of his mercy, and the light of his truth to others. You can't do that when you're sitting down. You have to arise so that you can then go forward, not stay where you are. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Oh, I'm traveling through these vital words that I'm listening to. And I question myself. Where can I find Christ? Within or without? Then I try to trace back into the scripture and I reason that Christ left within and came out. He came out to save all those that were outside. I don't know if my configuration is correct, but I think to find Christ, you need to come outside. Christ's work was done outside, when he preached to the 5,000, it was outside. It was upon the hill. It wasn't in any covered institution or house or building or church or temple. It was outside. His ministry was done outside, not inside. Then I referred to the verse that said, come out of her, my people. Come outside, my people. And you'll find me working outside. And you will work with me in my vineyard outside. I don't know if my configurations, I repeat, is on track. But we have a journey to make. And we have a pathway that is designed by the Lord for us to journey upon. You cannot journey inside. You need to journey outside. And that's where you will find Christ working on the outside.
Amen. Excellent point, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Let me share a incident that occurred in, it's recorded in Mark. It's the only gospel that has this. Let me close my screen here and then pull it up. Just one second. This is in Mark chapter 8. Let me share my screen. Mark chapter 8. And it begins in verse 22. Pay particular attention here. It says, and he, or Christ, cometh to Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. So here's an individual that's blind, can't see any light, right? And notice what Christ did. And Christ took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Christ put his hands again upon his eyes and made him do what? Look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So how many cleansing did this man need before he could see clearly? Two. And Christ had to separate him from the town that he was a part of before the cleansing could take place. So two cleansings. This has a spiritual application to us today, dear ones. Those that are still connected with the town are blind. They don't see that they're in any danger. They don't see that the town or the church, the corporate body they're a part of, is Babylon. In impenetrable darkness. No light of truth can shine there. And in order to have that blindness overcome, they have to be cleansed. but they can't be cleansed within the church, only outside of the church. A person that's standing in the muddy water can't be cleansed when they're in the muddy water. They have to get out of it. Then they can be cleansed. But notice this individual that was blind after he had been separated from his town needed to be cleansed twice. The first cleansing, he could see better than he could, right? But he couldn't see clearly until he was cleansed the second time. So every individual that has been separated from the church has to go through two cleansings before they can see clearly. What's the first cleansing? Cleansing from personal sin. What's the second cleansing? Cleansing from corporate sin. Amen. That's the loud cry. Go to Christ for personal cleansing. Actually, I did this hand before. Go to Christ for personal cleansing and come out of the church to be with Christ for corporate cleansing, so that you won't be a partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. So after Christ had separated this man from his corporate town, the corporate body, had cleansed him twice, then notice what he told the man. Verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. So after Christ had separated him away from the corporate body, had cleansed him from personal sin and from corporate sin, he said, go home. You have nothing more to do with this town. It's not your home. Go to your real home. Worship me there. Home church. And then he says, neither go back to the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And some have a problem with that, saying, well, after I leave the church, don't I try to witness to the people still in the church? And the answer is yes. You have to reach your brothers and sisters that are still in the darkness. But you don't have to be in the church in order to do that. So many people believe that they have to remain a member of the Adventist Church in order for them to reach Adventist Church members. But that's not true. That's a lie. Here we see Christ says, I've cleansed you from that corruption. I've cleansed you from personal sin and from corporate sin. Don't go back to the church or you'll be contaminated once again with the mud. Stay away from the church, but you can still witness to the members of the church. This is a command of our Savior. Don't go back after he's pulled you out and cleansed you. What happened when Lot's wife looked back after the angels had commanded her, don't? She was destroyed right along with Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't want to be like a dog who the vomit has left him, right? He's not connected with it, and yet he goes right back to it. We don't want to be like the pig that was clean and then goes right back to wallowing in the mire. When Christ cleanses us from sin, we don't want to go back and live in the sin. Or we're contaminated once again. We have to be cleansed all over. So after he cleanses us from corporate sin, we don't want to go back and connect ourselves with the church. Because we'll be contaminated once again. The members can still be reached. They still can be given the message. But you don't have to be a member before you can reach other members. Question, is corporate sin only to do with the church? It's to do with any corporate body. But particularly the church, because that's the loud cry message. But you can carry it over into any particular corporate body, any association or group that you're a member of. If that group is corrupt, and then you're corrupt right along with it. That's why if you're a member of a secret society, then you're responsible for keeping that secret society doing its corrupt actions, and you're held responsible, partly responsible for those corrupt actions, even though you may not have ever committed any yourself. So you're to remove your membership from all secret societies, from all corrupt bodies. But in the loud cry, it's particularly the fallen churches. Follow-up question says, are all corporate bodies no longer good? No, I can't say all corporate bodies are bad. In regards to the loud cry, it's all nations or all denominations are corrupt. But in regards to a corporate body, that could be a business, it could be an enterprise, it could be association. They're not all bad. It might be difficult to find one that is strictly righteous, but I guess it is possible. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Mark?
I kind of think that what our dear sister is trying to say is like all, even business corporations, they're all corrupt. So how would you be able to separate yourself from them? You got to work, but you know that they're, you know, you can tell that they're involved in all kinds of shady stuff here and there, and all of them are. So you got to make a living. How do you deal with that?
That's a great question. There's a difference between being a member of versus working for. There's a difference. You can have, let's say, you're working for the government. Well, you know the government is corrupt, right? But you're not a member of the government. You're working in a particular occupation that the government controls, and they hire you to do your job, fulfill your responsibility in that position. Working for the government doesn't make you corrupt along with the government unless you're a part owner of the government. You had, remember Nabal that was married to Abigail? Nabal was corrupt. He was selfish to the extreme. But all the servants that he hired to go forth and reap his vineyards and so on, build his home and tear down his barn and build it bigger, right? They weren't corrupt along with him just because they were his hired servants. They were being faithful in the sphere under his employ, but they were not part of his financial empire that they were being paid from. So there is a difference there. You can work for corrupt corporations and not be corrupted right along with them unless you're a part owner of them. Another question that says, employees find out a lot of the mess that goes on within the company. Does that mean they have a responsibility to speak up? It could mean that. If the laws of the land are being broken by corporate officials and you discover that, and you hide that, well, that makes you responsible for allowing the corruption to continue on or the breaking of the law to continue. And you don't want to be guilty of allowing the breaking of God's law, or in this case, the breaking of the laws of the land to continue on unless those laws conflict with God's laws. So there may be some situations in which keeping silent doesn't involve you in cover-up of corruption. For instance, the Bible says that if a slave runs away from his master and comes to your home seeking asylum, you do not have to take that servant back to his master. You do not have to tell the master that you're harboring a fugitive slave. You can keep silent about that. Now, the slave master says, it's my property that ran away. I'm losing money. I need to get my property back. Everyone has a right, a duty to tell me where my property is. But God looks beneath the surface and says, no, you yourselves were once slaves in Egypt, and I pulled you away from all of that turmoil. So you need to treat others that escape with kindness and not take them back to their masters. So there are situations in which it's okay to remain silent. And then there's other situations in which you need to speak up. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so I guess I'm having a hard time understanding the difference because as a member of, even if it's somebody who's a member of the church, then being a member of a church or any type of corporate business, them just basically just being a member and just doing their job, not being involved in anything that is corrupt, and versus the employee who is just simply doing their job, not being involved in anything that is corrupt. I don't understand how there could be a difference in their if I could use punishment, I don't know, when all the information that is provided in front of them that they know that is not good, and they speak up, whether they're a member or not, I don't understand. Like, it's not clicking for me.
Well, that's okay, dear sister. there is a difference between churches and businesses. Churches, if you join, you become a member of. So you're part of the church. That's what makes you corporately responsible for her sins when that church commits sins and is unwilling to repent and overcome those sins. It's because you're a member of that church. Part of, right? An employee is not a member of the company. They are hired by the company to perform a work for the company, but they're not a member of the company. In order to be a member of that company, they would have to buy shares of that company, and then they would become part owner of that company. But just being an employee doesn't make them part of the company. Does that help to clear it up?
Yeah, I understand that part. But as far as knowing the corruption that goes on within, like, isn't there a standard, a higher standard with both the member and the employee? Like, if, for example, if the employee of the church or the company knows, or even a non-member of a church and they go to the church, I'll say that as, I'll use a non-member as an employee. They go and they find out the corruption that's within the church, and a member of the church also knows what's going on, gets that same information that the non-member has. I don't understand how the corruption can fall on the member and not the non-member when they both have that same information to be able to just get up and walk away.
Okay. All right. Look at the instance of a muddy pool. A member steps in the mud. They're part of the muddy pool right along with the church. A non-member hasn't stepped in the mud yet. They're on the outside. Does that help to clear it up?
So they're just, they can see in versus being, okay, it's clicking little by little. Sorry, everybody. I just had to understand. Okay, little by little, I'm getting there. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. It's those on the outside looking in can see so much easier the corruption taking place within than someone who's within can see it. It's like in a it's like if I was preaching in an Adventist church and was bringing forth truths that were very cutting, exposing the church, right? You're going to have very, very few listeners say amen, because to say amen exposes them to the other members that they're agreeing that their mother is corrupt, is a harlot, right? So you're going to have individuals that just because they're all connected as members, they're not going to come out in the open and agree with what I'm sharing, because it would expose them to the other members as agreeing. So they're going to remain silent just because of that sort of a click mentality. They're going along with the group. They're going along with the mob. They're going, you know, they don't want to stand out as being different from. And that allows them to become blinded or so accustomed to the mud that they don't really see that they're in it. But someone from the outside looking in says, man, you're all muddy. So it's that same kind of principle. Those without looking in are not contaminated by the mud within, so they're able to see it more clearly. Those that are part of Laodicea don't recognize that they're blind, poor, miserable, and naked, but they are. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Where could I apply the code to this situation? If you could widen it for me. Survival of the fittest. Could that have an explanation where you are under certain standard or you might say part of a body of a situation that is not correct? You are an employee, but there's a code that say under that you need to survive. Where does the word fittest can be applied to help you to survive under those conditions?
Well, survival of the fittest was something that came about because of sin. And it applies to the animal kingdom. If you're not able to run because you're crippled in some way, you're going to be easily picked off and die. So you have to be the fittest, you have to be the strongest, you have to be the fastest, you have to be the most clever animal in order to survive. That was because of sin. In the Christian area now, even the weakest, by connecting themselves with Christ, can become the strongest. In the animal kingdom, that's impossible. But in Christ's kingdom, it is possible. So survival of the fittest, when you're trying to apply that to Christianity, the only fittest one is Christ. And if you're connected with Christ, then you become the fittest. In fact, everyone connected with Christ becomes the fittest. But the fittest is not what you are yourself. It's what Christ is. Without him, you're weak, easily picked off by the roaring lion. In Christ, the roaring lion can't harm you, can't touch you. Because Christ has become your mighty fortress and divine protector.
Amen.
Now go ahead, dear sister.
Okay, so how I'm understanding is that I have a few family members in who have joined AKA, and at one point I was trying to get involved with that, but the Lord told me not to, and he showed me why. So I withdrew my membership because of what he showed me, and they're still in it. So with me trying to let them know what the Lord showed me, I was kind of bashed, but I guess that's something that they have to understand for themselves, I guess. But so I'm understanding that they are within the mud, and that would be me looking from the outside in to let them know.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good way to look at it. I'm not sure what AKA stands for, but if it's an organization or association that is breaking God's law, even though they might be compliant with state law, every member of that God's law breaking organization becomes responsible for agreeing with or helping that breaking of God's law practice to continue. And that makes them corporately responsible for that sin. So once they know that and they choose to continue to be a member, then they're no longer innocent. They know and they still want to remain a member. And that's when they become corporately responsible. So God says to arise, shine, and reveal the truth. So it's not just the corruption in the churches that needs to be exposed. It's also the corruptions in the world. And you can understand why. It's not just former members of the church that are persecuting you. It's also people in the world that are persecuting you. And they're persecuting you because they love sin more than they love the truth. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, amen, amen. People become curious. Why did you remove yourself from this company or this church? What was your reasons? And then it opens the door for you to be able to witness, for you to be able to reveal the principles that God has you following that are founded in His Word, not founded in your own mind, right? Because we're not to do what we think is right, we're to do what God says is right. So we don't want to be walking in the sparks, in the light of the sparks of our own kindling. We want to be walking in the light of the truth that shines from the face of Jesus. Any other comments or insights, Dylan? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. They misunderstand the character of God, and thus they misunderstand Him, His intentions, His motives, and His great love. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath time that we are having and for all the wonderful truths that we are learning by your grace. We pray, Almighty God, that you please continue to be with us, strengthen us in faith, help us with understanding and wisdom in all things that are godly, help us to grow stronger in love for one another and for serving you with a very selfless love. We pray that you please be with us through the rest of this Sabbath day as we go into the main service. Bless the speaker and help him to be able to deliver what we need to be able to feed on. And pray that you please help us to have strength to digest what we hear in its proper way. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, dear brother. So we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's about halfway down on page 415. That starts out, "It is the darkness of misapprehension of God." We'll find out more about this parable. And let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:10 Pacific or 3:10 Eastern for our main church service.